So every one of us have seen a sign somewhere in our travel, somewhere in our journeys, detour ahead. And I don't know if you hate that as much as I do. I just don't like being interrupted. You've got a plan, you've got a schedule, you've already laid it out, you're driving along, and then here's a big sign, detour ahead. They're going to take you off the route you had planned. It's going to take you longer. Who knows where you're going to go? Road's probably not as good. But detours happen. They're a part of life. In fact, I was reading about the longest detour in history. I'm not sure how you could measure that, but according to one Australian news service, recently in Australia, they had what must have been the longest detour in history. There are two Australian cities on their western coast, Perth and Karat. And those two cities are, you know, Australia is huge. They're 954 miles apart. And those two major cities on the coast are connected largely by two highways. In fact, they're exclusively connected by two roads. If you're going to get from one city to another, you got one or two choices. Well, recently, both roads were shut down. There were major traffic accidents that were going to require hours to clean up, and they happened at the same time on both routes. So if you had logged on your GPS, and the Australian news services had pictures of this, if you had logged on your GPS and asked for a route to take you from one city to another, it would have taken you east through Australia, down through the outback, a journey of more than 4,400 miles. People estimated that had you taken the detour, it would have been a 76-hour detour, roughly the equivalent of driving from Boston, Massachusetts to Anchorage, Alaska. Can you imagine a detour that far? Can you imagine a 76-hour detour? And by the way, not through major cities. It went right through the Australian outback, which, contrary to what you may believe, is not full of blooming onions and steaks on the barbie. It's just desolate territory. Can you imagine a 76-hour detour? Some of you say, I absolutely can. I'm living it. Some of us feel like we're going through a 76-day detour. It hadn't been 76 days since we were asked to shelter in place and to withdraw from normal interactions and normal gathering, but boy, it sure feels like that long. And boy, you may be feeling like this detour is going on a long time. It's detoured your plans. You had plans for graduation. You had plans for anniversaries and birthdays and family gatherings, and some of you had a family trip plan, and some of you, it's been a detour for your business plan. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have had massive life detours, and they've carried you out into desolate territory. You're wondering, what is God doing? But what if I were to tell you this morning that sometimes it's in the detour that God shows us things we would have never seen had he not allowed the detour. Sometimes the detour leads to a discovery. And if we can learn to trust God in the detours of life, we just may discover that there are really no accidents when you're following him. That God has a purpose, God has a plan, and even in the detours, we can discover his will. I want you to take your Bible, and we're turning again this morning to the book of Acts. You're turning to the book of Acts, only we're jumping ahead to Acts chapter 16. We started a few weeks ago in this season of disruption by looking at a few stories from the book of Acts about how disruptions, what look like demonic disruptions, can actually be divine interruptions that can create gospel eruptions. We saw this, and we've begun to see it all the way through the book of Acts. What happens is these people who are following Christ run into a roadblock. They run into a change of plans. They run into a disruption, and then they discover that God is at work, and the disruption leads to a new eruption as long as we lean into and embrace the mission that God has for us. And we've seen several examples of that. One of the great disruptors was a guy by the name of Saul, who also was named Paul. But many of you know his story. As the book of Acts progresses, Paul becomes converted. The one who was disrupting the work of God actually becomes a convert. And by Acts 16, perhaps a couple of years have passed, and Paul is now a missionary. He's an evangelist. He's spreading the good news of Jesus. When you get to Acts 16, you're actually in a passage of Scripture that we sometimes refer to as the second of the major missionary journeys of Paul. And the man who had created disruptions before is going to learn that he too can get disrupted. And you see it right here in Acts 16, but he's also going to learn that God is in the disruptions, that disruptions can lead to eruptions, that detours can lead to new discoveries. And so we're reading this morning in Acts 16, and we're reading beginning in verse 6 down through verse 10. You're looking at your Bible with me. The Bible says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray together. Father, life is full of detours. They create anxiety, they create frustration, they can create anger. Would you show us this morning that even when we are detoured, even when our plan A and our plan B has to get pushed to the side, that God, we may be on a substitute plan, but your plan is always right on schedule. And there is something we can see and there is something we can learn if we will stay focused on following you and embrace our mission. Show us, Lord, how we can discover your purpose in the midst of our detours is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 16 is telling us about a roadblock. It's telling us about a detour. As we've set up, Paul and his team, that includes one of his partners by the name of Silas, is traveling through a region. We would call it Asia Minor or Lower Asia. Some Bible maps might help you get the geography here, but as Paul and his team were traveling along, their intent was to press further west into what we would call a lower part of Asia. But notice what verse 6 says. Verse 6 interestingly says, they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. Now that's a strange phrase. Here they were trying to press forward in serving God, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade them from pressing on into an area. By the way, an area that later on in the future they would be able to go to. But right here, they're unable to go. So instead, they would have headed a little bit north and further west. They come to Mysia, and they were going into a northern region of Bithynia, still in what we would think of as in Asia. So they're not allowed to go west, and so they travel up, and now they want to go north. And notice what the Bible says. When they want to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they have a plan A, block. They have a plan B, block. I mean, both routes that Paul and his team wanted to take, they are prevented from taking. The Bible doesn't really give us any explanation as to what it was that prevented them from going into the areas they wanted to travel. Maybe there was a practical explanation. Maybe they ran into some kind of government issue. Maybe there was a resourcing challenge. Maybe there was a personal illness of some sort. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'll tell you what the Bible does tell us. The Bible tells us that Paul understood it was by the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. If there was an earthly reason, Paul doesn't even mention it, because Paul understood that God had a bigger plan than all his plans. Paul had a plan A, and the Holy Spirit said no. Paul had a plan B, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Paul had to be wondering, where am I going on this detour? Some of you feel like that. You had plans laid out, dreams laid out. And yet, instead of some of your dreams and some of your plans, it may not even be in this recent scene. Your life may look like that. You had sketched out what you thought it would be, the way you thought your family would look, the way you thought your career would look, and you wanted to go one direction, and the Holy Spirit stopped it. It just didn't happen. And you wanted to go in another direction, and for some reason you were blocked there. And by the way, you may be looking at circumstances. Paul looked beyond the circumstances. And he saw the hand of God. He said, it's the Spirit of God that wouldn't let me go. It's the voice of Jesus that prevented me from going. And yet at that moment, Paul comes to a town of Troas, and everything changes there. So the question this morning is, how do we turn detours into discoveries? How do we turn disappointments that we've all had into divine appointments that we all seek? Well, I want to give you three things that I think when you look at Paul and his team, instruct us, teach us, help us learn how to turn disappointment into divine appointment, how to turn detour into discovery, how to turn a locked door into a new opportunity, how to turn a disruption into this gospel eruption. Well, look at three things. Number one, if you're going to turn the detour into a discovery, the first thing you must do always is you must trust God's hand. Again, what we've been saying is Paul did not attribute all the things he was experiencing simply to circumstantial roadblocks. He saw it as the Holy Spirit. He saw it as the Spirit of Jesus. He experienced roadblocks, and his team was frustrated in their attempts to push in one direction. But even in the midst of those disappointments, they knew that God was in control. Do you know that? Do you understand that God's ways are above our ways, and God's plans are above our plans? And even in the midst of your disappointments, God is still at work. This is what it means for us to trust and believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working in your life even when you feel forgotten and even when you feel frustrated. And maybe what Acts is teaching us is that especially when you feel forgotten, especially when you feel frustrated, God is at work, and you may be on the edge of something great that God wants to do in your life. We've all experienced disappointments. We've all experienced defeat. We can focus on our losses, and we can become angry, frustrated, and cynical. And most of us have experienced those things. Maybe you're experiencing that right now. Or you can trust the providence of God and realize that today's no is really tomorrow's yes. That today's test is tomorrow's testimony. We pray for God to open doors, and God can certainly open doors, but how many of you know that God can shut doors too? But if he shuts a door, if he says no, it's because he has a bigger and a better yes. And it may not seem that way, but that's where we just have to trust his hand. God, you know more than I know. You see more than I see. And I see one little piece, and you see the whole puzzle. So I have to trust you. By the way, do you know how many things in life that started out as mistakes or detours ended up becoming incredible breakthroughs and discoveries? Here's just a few of them. Penicillin was an accident. Did you know the X-ray was discovered by accident? Coca-Cola was discovered, really, by accident. All those things were, nobody said, that it's like they were working on stuff, but those things just kind of, there was a detour that led to a discovery. And I want you to know, detours can lead to discoveries in your life. God often says no to some things in your life today because he wants to say yes to bigger things in your life tomorrow. In fact, let me show you in another passage. Take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'd love for you to look at this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because this is, if Flip over there. It's much later on, and Paul is writing about this exact moment in his life. A couple years later, and you know, you see things in the rearview mirror, don't you, that you don't see when they're happening. So later on, Paul now writes in 2 Corinthians 2, a letter to the Corinthian church, which is over in Greece. We're going to get there. And he writes this letter, and he is talking about this exact moment in his life where he was frustrated. And he's at Troas, and he's waiting. And what you're going to see is that God's going to lead him in another direction. I'll get to that in a moment. But he describes this moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus." Now, if we string all of that together, that suggests that even when Paul got to Troas and there was an opportunity for him to minister there, he still was not at peace. Apparently because he was waiting for Titus to join their team and he wasn't there. Then he says in verse 13, "Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia." Now, if you were looking on a map, that means this. He goes further west, and it's an important distinction because he goes further west into Macedonia, or what we today would think of as Greece. And what made that significant is that that is the first advance of the gospel that we're reading about in Acts that went from Asia to Europe. So Paul says, "I was in Troas and I still wasn't at rest. I still didn't know what God was doing, but then I said goodbye and went to Macedonia." Now, look at what he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you feel frustrated, if you feel like you're in a detour this morning, this is the verse you need to hear. "But thanks be to God." He looked back on that, all the detours, all the locked doors, all the disappointments. He looks back on that now in the rearview mirror and says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." Now Paul says, "When I look back on that, I now give thanks to God because I realize I wasn't on a detour. I wasn't lost and wandering around. God was actually leading me." Now, he uses a specific word here. God was leading me in a triumphal procession. Now, here's what Paul is talking about. A triumphal procession was a very specific Roman custom. When a Roman general would go off to war with his army, they would go, and sometimes they would be gone for months, and sometimes they would be gone for years. They would go and they would fight battles and conquer kingdoms on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. When they would come back to a major city, or especially if they came back to Rome, they would have what was known as a triumphal procession. These processions, this wasn't just like a little parade through Main Street. These processions would go on for hours. In fact, one Roman historian writes about the Roman general Aurelius, who had a procession that went on for 3 days. The guy apparently really loved a parade. And what these Roman generals would do is they would come being paraded in all their glory, all their pomp and splendor with their army and their horses and their banners, and the crowds would gather along the streets cheering and cheering. And then after them would come soldiers and the soldiers who had fought in the battle. In fact, they would become elaborate dramas at times. There would be dramas reenacting some of the famous battles that would have taken place in that particular conquest. They would have kind of told a story of the battle. They would be bringing back artifacts from the lands they had conquered. And then one of the last things in a procession is they would be bringing the prisoners. The people they had conquered would be in chains marching, guarded by soldiers at their very end. And the people would jeer and cheer the Roman conquerors. It was a triumphal procession. Paul says, "You know, when I look back on all my detours and all my disappointments and all the roadblocks and the shut doors. And he said, now that I can look back on it, you know what I realize? It wasn't a detour. It wasn't a disappointment. God hadn't forgotten me. God was leading me in a triumphal procession. King Jesus is the conquering commander. And we are, I don't know exactly what part of this metaphor Paul had in mind. Some say Paul was thinking of himself as a foot soldier in the army of Christ, following the great conquering leader. Some say Paul saw himself as a prisoner who had been captured by Christ, who was being led not to death, but to life. However Paul meant the metaphor, what Paul understood is that every detour, every disappointment was actually part of God's plan in his life. And God wasn't leading him out in the wilderness. God was leading him in a triumphal procession. And as he went, Paul realized, everywhere I go, I'm able to give off the fragrance of Christ. Many scholars believe some of these processions, there would be great incense offered. And Paul is saying, as I'm marching in this procession, I'm able to give off the fragrance of Christ. I'm able to share the good news of Christ everywhere I go. I want you to trust that in every detour, God is still working. God is still leading. I believe God is working in the church in this hour. Some have looked at this season as a great detour, and I know it feels that way. But I'm confident God is working in this detour. I'm confident we're going to look back one day and say, you know what, that detour, that disappointment that we went through, God was leading us in a triumphal procession. I talk to pastors every week. Pastors across our state, pastors even across the country over the last week. And I want to tell you, I'm hearing story after story after story. I don't know what you're hearing on the news, but let me tell you what I'm hearing in the pastors in our networks. I'm hearing pastors who are preaching to greater crowds than they ever preached to in person. I'm hearing the pastors who have seen more people coming to faith in Christ. Some of them have seen more coming to Christ in the space of a few weeks than they have seen in many, many years. I was on a conference call with Greg Laurie and about 40 other pastors. Greg Laurie is a famous pastor in California. He does harvest crusades all across America and some of the biggest stadiums across America. Greg Laurie said, we saw in one weekend recently more than 10,000 people come to faith in Christ through our broadcast. He said it would have taken us many, many years and many crusades to see that happen. God is working in our church. God is working in the churches that I'm talking to across our network, in almost every case, we're not on a detour, friend. The devil's not winning. Oh, no. Jesus is leading us in a triumphal procession. And in the midst of it, you may not feel that way. You may not see it, which is why I'm telling you, you have to trust God's hand. Secondly, you must hear God's voice. Hear God's voice. Paul came to Troas, and there he was. He had to be wondering what he's got up to. And the Bible says that night he had a dream. He had a vision, the Bible says. And it was a vision of a Macedonian man. That's a Greek man. Macedonia is northern Greece. He had a vision of a Greek man standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now remember, Paul had a plan A, blocked. He had a plan B, blocked. So he goes to Troas, and according to 2 Corinthians 2, he's still not at peace. And one night, here's a Greek man, a Macedonian man, saying, would you come help us? And you know what Paul and his team did? They did. They crossed from Asia into what we think of as Europe for the first time. And I want you to think how providential that is. Because most of us know enough Western history to know that the gospel spread throughout the West and into Europe. It would spread as far as Rome, and from Rome it would spread throughout Europe, and eventually, centuries later, from Europe it would spread to the Americas. Do you know, most of us, we probably couldn't do it, only God knows, but if we could see the whole picture, we would be able, most of you, you would be able to trace a line from Paul crossing into Greece, taking the gospel into Europe, And he told somebody who 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 got on a boat and crossed the ocean and told somebody and told somebody and told somebody who told you that Jesus was the Son of God and had risen from the dead. There's a chain of links from Acts 16 and verse 9, the Macedonian call that has come all the way to us. And by the way, the gospel went other places as well. Others carried it to India. Others did go further into Asia. Others went into Africa. And the gospel has indeed spread around the world. But how providential that moment that Paul didn't get to pursue plan A. Paul didn't get to pursue plan B. Paul pursued plan C, or it may have been plan D, or it may have been plan E. But you know what? His plan E was God's plan A. And you are part of that plan. Isn't that amazing? So if you're sitting in Troas, Troas is the place where you've been disappointed, you're on a detour, and you're not at peace. Been to Troas? You know what I'm talking about? And you're wondering, well, what is God doing? How do you know where to go next? The answer is, listen for the cry to help. Paul heard a Macedonian man cry, but notice what he says next in verse 10. He says in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, we immediately, and by the way, very interesting fact, that's the moment in Acts that the narrative switches from the second person to the first person, because Luke probably joins the team. Luke writes the book of Acts. He probably joined the team at Troas, because everything before verse 10 had been, they did this, they did this, they did this. And starting in verse 10, it's, we did this. Again, kind of a neat picture that at some point God includes you in his plan. So he says in verse 10, after he, Paul, had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In other words, he heard the Macedonian cry, but he concluded that it was God's call. Now, some of you are asking, where do I go and what do I do next? Can I give you some advice? Listen for the cry, and you will find God's call. Listen, and you'll hear it. Look for the problem. You'll find the purpose. Listen for the cry, and you'll find the call. In this hour in which we may be frustrated at the detours we are on, where do you hear cries for help? Where is there somebody in your life saying, come over here and help us? That may be God's voice telling you to get involved, telling you to make a difference. In this season of a detour, our church has had a chance to step up ministering to our community. And it's not just about Calvary. Again, I'm talking to many, many churches every week, and almost every single church is doing incredible things to serve our community, following all the safe practices we can. We've stepped up our efforts. In fact, this week through our community center, we fed more people than any single week before. 268 families were helped this week at our community center. That's just right here on the Clearwater campus. It doesn't count food that we're sending out to our partners throughout the area. Several people came to receive Christ. I heard this week at least two families had prayed to receive Christ who had come by to pick up food. Listen for the cries to help. That's the call of God. Instead of complaining about the detour, what if we lifted up our eyes and said, God, how can I make a difference? Where does somebody need my help? Where do I need to serve somebody? That cry may be the very thing you need to hear that turns your life in a direction. One of our partners in South Florida, through our Florida Baptist Network, New Hope Brazilian Baptist Church, is a new church plant. Can you imagine just trying to start a church in this atmosphere? But instead of whining about the detour, they decided to serve their community. And this week, as they lined up to distribute food, by the way, that was supplied through our partnerships, 2,500 cars lined up outside their church. They had so many cars that the local law enforcement officers had to arrive to provide traffic control. Now, you tell me, how could a church plant get that much exposure? By finding a need and just meeting a need. And what they found is in the cry, they discovered their call. In the problem, they discovered a purpose. Listen, God never wastes a hurt. Often it's in the mess that you find your ministry. So listen for God's voice. Trust God's hand. And finally, follow God's plan. Follow God's plan. Because God's plan is always to bring the message of the gospel to those who have never heard. He said in verse 10, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The greatest need that anyone ever has is the need to hear the gospel. So the gospel spread because Paul goes into Macedonia. Now let me tell you a quick story, and I don't have a lot of time for it, so I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version. That means the summary version. They go, in Acts 16, there are three stories of dramatic conversions. We're going to look at one of them next week on Mother's Day. But there are three dramatic conversions in Acts, and I just have time to tell you about the first one. It's the first European convert we read about in the book of Acts. Now, some may have happened at Pentecost, but it's the first story of the gospel going into Europe and the first European convert. It's a woman. Paul goes to Philippi, a city in northern Greece, Macedonia. He gets to Philippi, and verse 13 picks up the story. Acts 16, if your Bible's still open, look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, stop there. Here's what that means. It means there probably wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. In order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men, which means they didn't even have 10 Jewish men in Philippi. And so instead, what Paul decided to do was go out into a gathering area. You might think of a local park. And he said, we expected to find a place of prayer. If the Jewish people didn't have a synagogue, they would gather in some public area and they would engage in prayer and studying and discussing the scriptures. Now, go back to verse 13. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. So apparently, it was all women. It was like a women's Bible study. There were some women who were seeking God. Verse 14, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. Now, a dealer in purple would have been a high-end businesswoman. Purple was an expensive product. Purple cloth was a luxury for those who had some money. So if you were dealing in purple cloth, you would have been a very successful business person. Lydia apparently is single. She's either unmarried or a widower. We don't know her circumstance, but her husband is not mentioned. But she is a very successful and influential woman. And she is also seeking God. So guess what? Paul shows up, and look at what verse 14 says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, I love the word household, look at that in verse 15. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us, Paul said. So here is this very influential businesswoman, a very successful person, who is attending this Bible study, this prayer meeting, because Paul obeyed the voice of the Lord. He goes into Macedonia, he goes into the city of Philippi, he finds a group of women who are gathering in a place of prayer outside the city gates by a river. He explains the gospel, and one of them is a woman by the name of Lydia. And she goes back and tells the gospel to her entire household, which is a word, oikos, which means not just her relational connections. Remember, she appears to have been unmarried, so she may not have had what you would think of as a traditional family, but she is a successful businesswoman, so she had multiple people in her household, and apparently she had a large enough house that she could invite Paul and his team to come back and stay, make their home base at her house. And if you look at the end of Acts 16, apparently her house becomes the place in which the church began to meet. The church in Philippi. The church started in her house. And it started because Paul, on a detour, was willing to share what he knew about the gospel. And one woman believed, and she went back to her household, her oikos, that is the people who worked with her, the people who were part of her company, if you will. It is, an oikos is a household. Now that can mean specifically your immediate relations. But as in the case of Lydia, it can mean your immediate contacts, your business associates, the people you relate with. And she went back and shared the message with her household. They became converted. The church became planted in Lydia's house. And the gospel went into Macedonia, it went into Greece, it went into Europe, and one day it got to you. Could it be that in this detour, God is wanting us to quit focusing on our disappointments and ask the question, who needs to hear the good news? You have an oikos, a household. It of course, just may be your immediate family. If you are married, it may be your spouse and children. But every one of us have an oikos. It can be broader than that. It can be your relational connections. What if every one of us identified just 3 to 5 people in our relational network and ask, who needs to hear the gospel? Who needs to know? Is it possible that God may be leading us on a detour that is actually a planned divine appointment that brings us into contact and allows us to share the gospel? And when the gospel is shared, then it multiplies one household to another and to another. And the gospel spread through the city of Philippi. Why? Because Paul was on a detour. And instead of being frustrated and angry, he trusted God's hand. He said, God's leading me. He listened for God's voice, and he heard it when he heard the cry for help. And then he followed God's plan. He shared what he knew about Jesus, and a woman believed, and she shared, and her household believed, and they became the basis for the church in Philippi. That's how this works. That's how the kingdom of God advances. And could it be in this season of detour, God is reminding us that as important as it is to gather the church is also to be scattered. We are to be sent. Because there's a Lydia in our city somewhere. She's the doctor you'll see. She's the woman who runs the bank. She's the friend in your network. She's your child's teacher, maybe a principal. There's a Lydia and there's a Larry too, right? There's somebody in your relational network who needs to hear. And it may be this season of detours and disappointments is the triumphal procession of God to bring you into a divine appointment. Would you be willing to let God turn your disappointments into divine appointments and ask God, who is it that I need to be telling about Jesus? I want you to pray with me this morning. As every head is bowed and right where you are, you're praying. It may be that you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. Like Lydia, you may be asking questions about God. You know, there's a lot of Lydias. A God-fearing woman, that is, she knew about God. She believed in God, but she didn't yet have a relationship with God until Paul explained to her the gospel and she believed. God, the Bible, it's a beautiful phrase. God opened her heart. Maybe God's opened your heart. And today you would put your trust in Christ. You might pray a prayer, something like this. Lord Jesus, I do believe. I do believe that you're the Son of God and that you died on a cross in my place for my sins. That you were raised again from the dead. And today, like Lydia, almost 2,000 years ago, believe. Today, I believe. I believe. And I not only want to receive this good message, but I want to share it with those in my oikos, my household, my network. I want them to know. So thank you, Father. Come into my heart and save me. Now, we're still praying. And if today you make that decision, I'm going to tell you in a moment how you can just click on a link and let us know that you've prayed to trust Christ. You can let us know. Believer, are you willing to let God take disappointments and create divine appointments? Are you willing to trust that on the detours, God may be leading you in a triumphal procession? And even in the midst of your anxiety and frustration, God has a plan. Are you willing to trust Him? Will you listen for the voice? Are you willing to fulfill His plan? Oh, Father, give us a new perspective on our detours. Forgive our immediate frustration that grows out of our selfishness and our desire to be in control as if we know better than you. Teach us to trust you, to trust your hand, oh God, and help us to hear the voices that are crying, saying, please help us. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see the harvest ready. And help us to be obedient to fulfill your plan, oh God. Thank you. We're not on a detour. We're in a triumphant procession. We're not lost. No, not as long as we're following you, Father. So help us to follow you in everything you have for us. Is our prayer today in the name of Jesus. Amen.